is up. Find your seats. Save the joke for later. Real quickly, as everybody is sort of getting to their seats, is anybody here a 49ers fan? If you're a 49ers fan, can you stand up? You got one. All right. So real quickly, we're just all going to pray for the 49ers fans that they will that they'll find the Lord. The Lord can work in mysterious ways. So we are doing a Super Bowl viewing here at game time this afternoon. It's a kind of a potluck type thing. So if you're interested in attending, I think the game starts about 3:30, 3:40. There will be like some board games and some other things too. If you're not really a Super Bowl person, or if you're just here to pray for the 49ers fans, that's fine too. So it'd be worth being here. Six. All right. Let's pray really quickly before we begin. God, thank you that already you've been really faithful this morning, and you've just been preparing our hearts, God, and you've been present in a way that even we didn't really understand, Lord. And I pray that we would just be faithful in listening to you. God, I pray that I'd be faithful in sharing your word. And I pray that you would do a work here, that we'd have a chance to experience a little bit more of you and feel ourselves just get a little deeper root put down, Lord, where we're able to withstand some of the storms and the temptations and the pressures of life, God. And we just be faithful as your children. In your name, amen. It was really interesting sort of just listening to worship and sort of the themes that God was really developing here, just both through the words that were shared and just through, I think, the theme of what was happening this morning. And really there was a sense of place, I think, that God was trying to communicate to us, and that he was trying to communicate to us this idea that we're in a transient point right now. And where we are today and the experiences that we have are really, they're momentary. And they're not really tied to anything of substance or things that are permanent. And I think really that what he's trying to remind us of is that when we're saved, we have something permanent. We have something eternal. We have something that is, you know, has longevity. In a way that we just can't experience or find other things in this life that have that same sort of substance. And so this past week I've been preparing for, we're continuing in the sermon series, Things Above. And it's been a really challenging week of preparation for me because it causes me to have to confront a lot of things in my life where I put a lot of stock and I put a lot of value and I put a lot of investment of my time and my energy and my hopes and my plans, and I think God was sort of setting the stage this morning a bit to not only do work in me, but hopefully as well in you. How many of you have been really challenged just by the last few weeks of preaching from Colossians 3 on Things Above? I mean, it's been really convicting for me, and I think one of the things that we really struggle with is sort of, it really is about kind of drawing a line in the sand and saying, like, here is who you are. Do you really believe it? Do you really buy that? And if so, step across that line. And I want to start by reading Colossians 3, 1 through 4. One of the things I really like about Paul is Paul kind of explains things in a real sequential fashion. So if we're a little slow, we can kind of catch up to him pretty quickly. You know, he gives us the cause and the effect and all these things. And so Colossians 3, 1 through 4. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. So the kind of the logical argument that Paul sort of lays out for us, and it's a spiritual one as well, his first condition is if then, right? This isn't sort of a universal thing for everybody. There's an opportunity for all of us to have this universal hope. But he does start with this sort of question. He says, do you identify as somebody who is raised with Christ? A lot of us, we stand up and we're like, yeah, we're in church for sure. I definitely agree with that statement. I'm raised with Christ. I'm a new creation. And then he says that if you are, if you do agree with that statement, if that's your identity, then seek the things that are above. And he repeats that sort of several times in a couple of different themes. We've talked about those over the past couple of weeks. And then he goes on to tell us where Christ is. He tells us where above is. He says it's where Christ is at, and it's at the right hand of God. And he gives us also, just in case we didn't quite pick it up yet, he says, well, here's the things that are not above. They're the things that are on earth. So we got both pictures now, right? We have this sort of above. Above is with Christ at the right hand of God, and not above or below is here on earth. And then where I'm really going to be focusing today, and I think the real challenge that that we've been facing this morning, and the challenge that God has been laying out for us and the encouragement he's been laying out for us is really this. The reason that Paul says that we should seek the things that are above and not on earth is because that's where our life is, right? So one of the things that I struggle with a lot as a Christian is this mentality that this is my life, right? The Bible talks a lot about this life being the dead life or the old self or the rotten walrus. And I mean, the truth of this scripture and really the challenge of it is we've got to get a mindset shift as believers in Jesus Christ. This life is not my life. This life is already put to death, right? God's already said that this has been put to death, it's been crucified. And it says my life, this is present tense, is where Christ is. It's hidden with Christ in God, right? No safer place can I go than to be with Christ at the right hand of God, right? If someone wants to get after you, if your life feels threatened, if you're struggling with anxieties or fears, your life is at the right hand of God, hidden in Christ, right? That should be for us a really an enormous hope. And I think that the challenge that we face, though, is that so often we choose to live out our lives in a way where we try and take back our life after we're saved. And we try and live out this life here as if it was our life, and we try and secure this life, and we try and do things with this life, and we try to purpose this life in such a way that we're going to be able to accomplish all we want, and really we're trying to hedge our bets. We really are sort of looking for this opportunity to say, you know what, God, you're good, you've been really faithful to me, but I'm going to try to kind of also keep a little stockpile here on earth in things below, simply because I just don't really want to commit to this belief that my life is with you. And it brought to mind sort of the idea of the rich young ruler. This guy is a Jewish guy. He's a good guy. He's been raised up in this society of Israel at the time where, you know, Pharisees were really sort of the center of culture, so he was probably a very moral person. And he just has this question nagging in his heart, and he goes to Jesus and he says, God, you know, teacher, what do I need to get eternal life? He sort of sensed this gap. You know, I've read the scriptures, do all these things, but there's this gap in me, and I need to know how I get eternal life. And Jesus says, well, obey the commandments. And he gives him the list of the commandments to go through. And he says, I've done all of those things. And Jesus tells him to sell all of his belongings and then to come and follow him. And Jesus isn't after a really big tithe at this point, right? He's not really interested in the guy's money. He doesn't have a building fund. There's no sort of purpose to him doing this, except what he knows about the man is he knows that this man has a life that he wants to hang on to outside of eternal life, that this man has put something up as an idol in his life that he is really clinging to. And sometimes for us, especially I think in America, we're really, even when we're challenged economically and we have health challenges, we are pretty blessed. We're pretty rich. And so it's really difficult for us a lot of times to simply be able to say, you know what? You tell me my life is with you in heaven, and I'm going to be able to walk in that. I'm going to live that out as a truth in the way that I approach this life. And what ends up happening is we really end up setting up this life that we have here today as an idol, right? I think sometimes we like to fixate on sort of idols of being like, we like pagan worship, it's really easy. I'm not going to walk into some temple with creepy statues on the side of it and a bunch of people in robes. I can figure that one out really quick. Bad, right? And we also have like a pretty good sense today about like, you know, money. Like, you know, I'm not going to be so obsessive about money, so I'm going to tithe a little bit and I'll kind of, you know, put my money in a position where I'm humble before God with my money. We kind of know money too can be an idol. But I think sometimes really it's this sort of idea that in life here we find hope and we find opportunity and we find strength. And we start to create this life almost as this idol that is in opposition to the truth that Colossians is telling us. It says, my life is hidden in Christ with God. And I put this definition of idolatry down, and it's worship or divine honor that was paid to any created thing. And so life, this life especially, this one below, is a created thing. It's something that God governs, he spoke into being, and it's something that we have, as the Bible says, that he's our breath. And it's a created thing, and sometimes we get so focused on the experience of this life and the value of this life and the things we want in this life that we start to create it as an idol. This guy named Oz Guinness, who is actually the Guinness guy, like a grandson or something, but he wrote this down. He said, "Idolatry may not involve explicit denials of God's existence or character. It may well come in the form of an over-attachment to something that is perfectly good in itself. An idol can be a physical object, a property, a person, an activity, a role, an institution, a hope, an image, an idea, a pleasure, a hero, anything that we can possibly substitute for God." And I really think that's the chief idolatry that we tend to have inside of today's Christian church. It's one that even I think sometimes we're kind of uncomfortable to preach from the pulpit, because it really does require that we challenge people in the way that our culture has sort of built up a lot of high value around things. We started to put up different things in high places. You think about like the Old Testament. We heard from Jeremiah and we heard from Isaiah this morning, and those prophets, what they were preaching against was not people who didn't have a temple. Frankly, for most of the time that prophets were operating, there was a temple in Jerusalem. But the problem was that people also had high places outside of the city and outside of the temple that they would go to and they would worship. We heard that from Jeremiah, where there was a commotion of idolatry that was happening. And a lot of us, we come into the temple on Sunday morning. And this is us, me included, so I'm not just preaching to you guys. We come in on Sunday morning, and it's really good. We can experience God. But then we go home, and we spend our whole work week up in different high places trying to invest in different forms of idols that we have, because we really aren't totally willing to give up and accept that our life is hidden with Christ. Yeah. Now, Chris is going to be talking a little bit more about analogy or about idolatry, but I had kind of a quick analogy. So if you, we're off of 304th, you just head south up the hill here, and we have a really, really fantastic view of the mountain. Now, because of where we are, if you know the area, we also have a really fantastic view of the dump. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. It shimmers golden in the morning. And I think the thought I had would be, if you came to my house, or if I wanted to show you my view on my phone, right? I said, we had this beautiful sunrise this morning, and I pull it out, and there's these beautiful pinks up in the sky, but then my phone is focused on the dump. Instead of being focused on the mountain behind, I've used the cool little blur effect that's on my smartphone now, and so the mountain is blurred out because I really want you to focus on the dump, right? And the problem is that we do that a lot with our lives, right? We start to go ahead and we say, look, I've got this beautiful view. I've got these things that I'm going to put my trust in. And frankly, the Bible talks a lot about those things like they are trash. They're rotten. They will rust. Moths will destroy them, right? And we all know that. I mean, that's part of the challenge and the stupidity of us is that a lot of times I'm 34 and I've not been through particularly, you know, complicated life. But time and time again, I can tell you all of the things that each of us go through when we set up as idols, whether it's money or jobs or health or wellness or relationships or any of those things. I'm 34 and I've already figured out that a lot of those things you just can't rely on, right? I mean, like frankly, right, they're kind of like idols. And I really think it's important for us to start to identify our life as being there with Christ. And I think we have to start really being, as a people, we have to be purposeful. We have to start thinking about, hey, this life, I do have to live this life. We don't just get to like punch a card as soon as we come up to the altar, Jesus is here, grabs us and, you know, yanks us up to heaven, and there we go, we're done. It's not how it works. We still have this life to live. And so there is a challenge for us in this life that we need to be able to go out, and we need to go out and tear down the high places, and we need to start actually living like we have a life that is hidden in Christ. And I think the thing that we can do is that we sometimes try to think about that as only a spiritual experience. And we stop thinking about the fact that, you know what? Every moment of every day, I get the opportunity to live out whether or not my life is hidden with Christ in heaven, or whether I want to be like that rich young ruler who's going to go away sad because, you know what? I just can't quite release certain things in my life to him. And I think if you start to take an inventory just of your day, of your life, of your schedule, of just the things that you go about and you do, whether that's on a Monday morning or a Sunday morning, I think you start to realize pretty quickly that you can identify your idols pretty quickly, right? You know, we get up in the morning, what's the first thing that we do? When I get dressed, why am I dressing a particular way? When I'm talking to my kids before they go off to school, what am I saying to them? What am I communicating to them? When I talk to my wife, what am I communicating to her? When I go to work, what am I doing with my work day? Am I just there for a particular set of hours and it's mindless and I don't need to think about it and I get the paycheck and then, you know, that's it? Or is there a purpose behind my being there? And I think that's really how we start to attack some of the idols that we have. And I think, frankly, one of the really good reminders, and we talked about this morning, just it came out in worship and in the words that were being shared, is that really, frankly, this life, it's dead already, and it's not even our own to begin with, right? One of the great things that I love about God is God really loves to restate the obvious to people who are kind of dense time and time and time again, right? Like, it's really funny. You read the Bible and you hear, you know, God refer to people as being stiff-necked, having eyes and not seeing, having ears and not hearing. And then you raise your hand, you're like, oh, that was me, right? It's easy to kind of look at the Israelites and be like, you guys didn't have it figured out. And then we kind of are exactly the same way. There's this really fantastic passage in Isaiah where God sort of just gets after the Israelites and he says, you guys are just so foolish with the idols that you go after. And he starts out by reiterating to them all of the wonderful things that he's done and the promises that he's fulfilled hundreds of years before he told them it was going to happen, and then he delivers on it. And then he goes back and he says, look, you guys go out into the woods, you cut down a tree, and then you take half of that tree and you throw it in a fire to keep warm and to bake some bread, and then you carve the rest of it and make it into a god, and then you worship the god. And then when you're in trouble, you turn around and you ask a piece of tree that you yourself was able to burn to bake some bread, and you ask that thing for help, right? And frankly, that is kind of our lives, right? We look around at our days and the things that we try and put our trust in. I get up in the morning and I go to work and I look at my job as a way of providing for my family. Guess what? I may not wake up in the morning, right? I have abilities that allow me to do my job that are given to me by God, that are in God's hand and that are provided for me. It is God's job, right? I mean, like, I'm not in this position where I have some control, but I've set up my job as what I trust for financial provision instead of recognizing that God is the one who has enabled me to have that ability to work. Last Sunday, when I missed church on Sunday morning. I was on a work trip, and I got off the plane in Seattle, actually probably right about when church was getting out here. And so everybody turned on their phones. And there was a funny moment. I was sitting next to a younger gal, and we both had just turned on our phones, you know, starting to get all the, like, the pings of text messages and emails. And there was this moment of where everybody was sort of kind of, you heard a little bit of a whisper come through the plane. And I looked at my phone, my newsfeed, and it said, Kobe Bryant passes away at 41 in a helicopter crash. Now, there's a lot of people on that plane who probably could care less about the Lakers or about basketball or even really, frankly, about Kobe Bryant. But I think what sort of shakes us when we see something like that happen is that you see a guy who's 41, he's healthy, he's a good family man, he's doing a lot of work in his community, he's wealthy, he's got a lot of things doing, and he's just doing something that he's done. He's taking his kid to a basketball game on a helicopter, albeit, but it's something he's done thousands of times. And like that, life is done, right? And I think that I was just listening to people sort of murmur and gossip to strangers and talking about them like this was, you know, some huge thing. And I think sometimes we get those moments in life where we're sort of shaken because we sort of think of, like, we see somebody else who has the idol that we've been pursuing and we've been putting our trust in, and just in a moment that's gone from them. And it sort of shakes something in us because we suddenly really kind of get this realization, like, man, I've been putting a lot of my time to try and get to this point. You know, I want to be able to protect my family as a father. I want to be able to provide for my family. And then you see something like that happen, and it sort of just gives you a little bit of a tremor on those sort of the little, you know, fortifications you built up to try to protect your idol. And God doesn't hide that from us. I think, again, it's just one of those things where sometimes we choose to try and look beyond, or we try to sort of explain away, or we try to, like, compartmentalize some of the scriptures that are out there that really sort of confront us. And James 4:13 through 16 says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. And then in Luke 12:15 through 21, Jesus says to them, he said, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I'm going to tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grains and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, thanks, God. This night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Now, see, it's really easy for us to look at that parable and think, money, that guy trusted money. What a terrible mistake, idiot, fool. But then we start to look at our own lives, and we take a little bit of an inventory of how we spend our day, and all of a sudden, we start to see our own little barns showing up in our life where we're starting to make plans for the future, and we're starting to say, you know what? I've got this job I've got locked down. I'll have this job for at least another 5 years, and then maybe at that particular point in time, I'm going to figure out my next step. I'm kind of working this career path idea. Or, you know what, I've got this house. I'm going to stay in this house for a year, and then, you know, I think in a year we're going to try to ride it till the market's hot, and then we're going to sell it. And each of us starts to kind of build up a lot of these plans independent of God. And instead of being rich towards God, we've started to set up our hope and our security and our confidence in our future someplace else. And instead of thinking like, you know what, my life is secured with Christ in heaven, and because of that, I can live out in a different way. I was talking to Megan a little bit about this sermon, and we kind of basically reviewed notes up to this point, and she said, that's a real downer. it's right. She wasn't lying. She wasn't lying at all. But fortunately for us, this is really just the beginning, right? And we heard a lot about that this morning, that there's good news. John 12:44-46, and Jesus cried out, and he said, whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. 1 Peter 1:3-5, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. That is really, really good news. That's an upper for the downer, right? Like, and the thing to think about here is what Peter refers to in verse 4, that is something that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. That's your life. That's what's hidden with Jesus. At the end of Colossians, when we see that last verse in verse 4, it says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory, right? It's like we've got this investment, we know it's there, it's secure, and we get to see that moment when that cashes in, when Jesus comes back. And I think that's part of what the celebration is going to be for. It's not just about seeing the risen Lord, it's also seeing the risen Lord who has protected me and guarded me and kept that life safe for me, even when I was making a fool of different things in my own life and my own situations. There are sort of four things that I think we should find when we kind of grasp that our life is hidden with Christ, and some four truths that we should be able to take away. The first one that I would say is this: we should be free to leave our sins and our guilt at the foot of the cross. We heard this morning about the idea of littering in the ocean, which I don't think was the point. Anybody with the park service is here, or the... But that is so true, right? Like, my life is with him already, and it is being guarded until it's returned to me by the power of God, right? I can't screw that up, right? I'm not that powerful. It's kind of like the game you used to play with like your kids where you put a coin or a candy in your hand and then you make them try to get it out of your hand, and they pull one finger open, and then as soon as they try on the other finger, it's closed again. It's the same thing. Like, sometimes we think we have this ability to be like, you know, pry open God's fingers one by one through our sin, and then all of a sudden, whoops, there goes that life that he promised you. It's not like that. It's secured. And so we should be free to be able to leave our guilt and leave our sin there at the bottom of the ocean. The cross was where our death occurred, and it was a permanent marker for us that says, your old has gone and the new has come. It's been secured in Christ Jesus. Being freed from our sins and our guilt also should allow us to be quicker to confess when we do come up short. Those things are no longer things that we need to be hiding and sitting and trying to bury inside of us and sort of create this artificial container around. But because we know that my life, my real life, is hidden and secured with Christ, I should be freer to confess my sin. And it should allow us to be freer to share our freedom from sin with others that we encounter in life, right? One of the big things that God calls us to is to be able to share our testimonies and share the good news that we've had. Sometimes we get so caught up in the history that we have and the sin we have in that former life that we feel trapped and we feel unqualified to be able to share the good news. The reality is your life is not your own. It's already secured in God's hand. And so we should be able to share the life that we've been given with other people. My point, too, is we should have perspective on our worries and our fears in this life. Come what may, you know your life is safe, right? I just take a minute and kind of breathe that thought in. This week, I was trying to inventory just my own anxieties, the things that I worry about and try to plan for and scheme for and, you know, set up, you know, little domino things to kind of knock down myself later. And all of those worries, you know what? My life is safe. And there will be times of darkness, there will be times of depression, of fear, but we have to be able to come back and turn back and say, look, whatever the devil throws at me, whatever life in this world, this things below throws at me, I can be getting older and my health may be a problem. I may have relationship issues. I may have financial struggles. Maybe the economy is a problem. Whatever those things are, bring them, because you can't take my life, right? It's already with God. Like, how freeing should that be for us? We should also find it a lot easier to release our idols. If my life is secured with Christ, those things don't offer any value anyways, right? Why would I turn to that block of wood or that job or that relationship or this habit that I have to become my security and my comfort when I already have a Savior who is possessing and controlling and protecting my life? We should also be eager to share the gospel. Part of what we have with that new life is there is an opportunity to get other people there too. Kind of the thing that I would bring to mind is like, you're connected to this life raft in the middle of the ocean, a bunch of other people are in there with you. You don't climb up on top of the life raft, get out your little tiki drink, and then sit there and watch everybody else swim for it, you know? Good luck. You can do it, you know? Like, you know, we don't do that, right? Like, that would be evil, right? I mean, like, it's cold and callous. And sometimes, as Christians, that's how we act. Like, I'm going to give you, like, the good news. I'm going to tell you, like, some good proverbs, you know, from the Bible. Those things will help you. I'll give you a refrigerator magnet or a bumper sticker. I'll say I'm going to pray for you when you give me the finger on the road, you know, but we don't actually share the good news, right? We don't get people, you know, like, hey, get out of the water, get into the life raft, right? We have the opportunity to be a part of that rescue mission. And once we get people into that life raft, God secures them the same way that he secures us. It's not on us to secure them. It's not on us to preserve them. I think sometimes we get so sort of caught up in our own idea of like, no, you know, now I'm going to give them the good news and I've got to scheme and figure out how to get them saved and get them into the right behaviors and kind of do all these things. And that's just not on us. Once they're saved, we got to get the good news out there. But once it's in God's hands, man, it's in his control. And I think this is sort of also the really important thing for us to remember is that this life in Christ, hidden with Christ, secure in Christ, isn't just theology, right? So one of the tricks that I think the devil likes to do is he likes to think this is a spiritual thing. And so you walk out of this building, you think, wow, that was a good spiritual talk. And then right away, you go right back to sort of the behaviors and the habits that we had before. And we don't really stop to reflect and think like, you know what? The reality of my life is that it is in heaven right now with Christ. And that should change the perspective and the actions that I actually have in this physical, this world below that they talk about. There's a couple of verses in Colossians, and I would kind of highlight a couple of these that we've been talking about. So first, in this passage I just read this morning in Colossians 3, 1 through 4, Paul tells you to seek the things that are above. This isn't sort of like, seeking isn't ponder. It's not like ruminate on, you know, it's seek. Seek is an action, right? Like if you want to go out and you find something, you lose your keys, what do? You tear the house apart looking for it, right? Set your mind on things that are above. So again, take your mind and put your mind in a place where it's focusing on that. A little bit later in Colossians 3:17, there's this passage, whatever you do, whatever, I'll repeat that again just to make sure it's really clear, whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you do in word or deed, right? So there's practical application there for us. It's not just about being a Christian, I'm saved, it's got a good inner peace going on right now. It's really about like whatever I do in word or deed, I can live out that life that's hidden with Christ here on this earth. In verse 23 and 24 in the same passage, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. And again, these are practical things, and we need to be able to actually take these into our daily schedule, into our daily behaviors, and start to think about how we apply them. And I kind of wanted to focus a little bit just specifically on our schedule, right? Because I think this is one of the areas where, for most people, we tend to hide the most idols, right? It's just in the little increments of our time each day that we give out to different things. And so some things that I was kind of reflecting on, and I was looking for some things that I think we could do that are actionable and maybe would help us to reflect a little bit about where those idols are sort of hiding and where we've sort of built little high places for them to exist in our life. The first thing that I would say is look and take inventory of your time, right? So whatever I do in word or deed, so okay, that means what I do on Monday morning, that means what I do Monday mid-morning, what I do Monday at lunch, what I do Monday afternoon, Monday evening, Monday before I go to bed, Tuesday, Tuesday morning, Tuesday at breakfast, Tuesday after breakfast. All of those things, we're supposed to be thinking about how those things can be used to glorify the name of Jesus Christ, and we should also be looking at how they can be used to show gratitude. And so I think one of the things that I tried to do is sort of write down just my schedule for Monday and on a piece of paper and say, like, I don't need like specific phone calls with specific people, but just the kind of repeated schedule of my day. And then when I did that, I started to look at what is my purpose behind the time? Like, do I not even think about this time? Is there no purpose at all? That's not what the Bible says to do. It says I should be looking to glorify Jesus in his name and give thanks to the Father through my time. And so if we're just doing things because it's habit, we need to sort of look at how we can bring that into correction and bring that into consistency with this new life that we have. And then I think also we also got to look at what our hope is for that time. You know, I spend 8 hours a day, 10 hours a day, 12 hours a day at work with, you know, commute. I have to go down my stairs. I work from home. But we spend all this time, and so much of that we just don't think about how we can really put that into a place where it is God-honoring. And we just think, well, God will happen after work, or maybe there's a moment someone's got a problem, I can give them a Bible verse. But we don't really purpose that 12-hour block of time as a way that we can can honor God. I think we also need to be able to, I think point two is that we need to be able to evaluate the time that we do and really think about if that time can be used to honor the name of Jesus or can be done in the name of Jesus. Some of the stuff that you have in your life, you're not going to be able to play some fancy card trick to be able to make it look like it's God-honoring because some of it's just not, right? And so there is a challenge here and a conviction here that some of the ways that we do use our time just is not going to ever rise to that level of being able to honor the name of Jesus through what we're doing. I think entertainment is a really big example. I think, you know, I put this little thing on my phone that starts to track how much time I have on my phone a day. A lot of that time is just not God-honoring. There's just no way for me to, like, be browsing through an Instagram post and be like, you know, I'm going to pray about this person right now. It's not really God-honoring. I'm just sort of indulging in sort of the sense of, like, entertainment and kind of mind-numbingness. And I think we have to be really careful to think like, you know, this time is okay. God's not interested in this time. It's not evil time per se, but the Bible says whatever we do in word or deed. I think we also really need to be a people of gratitude. I think Christians, a lot of times we fall into this sort of condemnation, conviction. We want to talk down to everybody else and say like, hey, you need to work on these things and figure these things out. Instead of really being just a people whose lives exhibit a lot of gratitude, we tend to be people who complain a lot, and then we kind of phrase it as like sort of like almost like a prayerful cry, like, you know, this is a bad thing, or, you know, we just kind of focus on the negatives, and we don't really talk about the fact that we are instructed to give thanks to God with our time. Whatever you do in word or deed, do in the name of the Lord Jesus, and to give thanks to God the Father. And I think gratitude also we need to be reminded is not just an inward thing. One of the things I think that I have been complimented on before as being an example of my faith is the fact that I am a grateful person, and I try to be, and I don't mean to say that to brag, but what I do want you to know is that people do look at you and the way that you act, and gratitude is something that is different than what our society is accustomed to. Complaining is very much the norm of how we view life, I think. And I think gratitude also helps us counter entitlement. Entitlement is one of those funny words that we hear sort of used a lot right now. I was born in the mid-80s, so I'm technically a millennial. And there is a lot of memes about millennials being entitled to a lot of things. And frankly, I don't really know that there's ever been a time in America where it's not been sort of a country that's been about entitlement. Like the whole sort of like pull yourself up by the bootstrap sort of mentality assumes you have boots, right? And it assumes you have the ability to actually pull those boots on or the ability to work, right? Those are things that we just sort of assume everybody has the right of, but they're also sort of entitlements because we just assume people have those things. And we need to kind of shift our mindset where we're able to say thank you to God for every moment that we have, everything we have. Even when your life experiences seem dark, there is a thank you to be had in saying, God, things are really tough right now, but thank you that my life is hidden with Christ right now because this is really coming down on me and I just don't know how to deal with this, but I know my life is preserved there with God, with Christ near you. And then the final thing that I would kind of offer is that we need to be people who give God the first fruits of our time, right? Not the table scraps. There was a couple of different sort of behaviors where I think God commands us very clearly to do certain things. And when you start to think about these commands, you realize that you're going to have to make some changes in your schedule to be obedient, right, to the God of the universe. Pray, the first thing that we should be giving our time to God through is through prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. I love these big absolute, like, blanket. There's not a lot of, like, fancy footwork we can do with definitions and things like that. Pray without ceasing. That means that you can spend all of your time in prayer. Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. We should also be a people of worship, Matthew 4:10. Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." So we sometimes like to think about, like, worshiping God just means I don't worship idols, and we forget that that's actually a command to worship God. And the idols are excluded because we're spending our time and our focus worshiping on God. We should also be a people who study the word. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. And I think each of these three things, prayer, worship, and really getting a good understanding of the word, we tend to segment them and we say, like, hey, these are spiritual things. Not really realizing that there are things that are about our life, right? If your life is with God in heaven, then everything that is happening is spiritual by its very own definition, right? And so if you want to see protection and you want to see hope, the fruits of the Spirit, like, we like to kind of memorize them and kind of run them off in like a quick little like verbal diarrhea where we just love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, good, and self-control. And we stop and we think about like how much you want those things in your life. How many of you could use a little bit more love? How many of you could use a little bit more joy, right? How many of you could use a little bit more peace? Like, I mean, frankly, like, our culture could use a lot of peace in a lot of people's minds, right? Or patience, right? Some of us are just so wound up and so after a schedule that we could use a lot of patience, and it would really take care of a lot of the malaise and the pain we experience. Self-control, kindness. These things are very, very practical, and they come when we're faithful to really focus and live our life out in Jesus Christ. Now, I do want to acknowledge this does require that you sacrifice your time, right? God deserves that. Isaac Newton, who was a really bad apple orchard farmer, was pretty lazy and slept underneath his trees all the time. He said this. He said, "The more time and devotion one spends in the worship of false gods, the less he is able to spend in that of the true one," right? And so sometimes we just have got to understand, like, we've got to shift our time back to God, and we've got to say, like, I need to set aside, I call this the first fruit time. You know, God always called Israelites to give first fruit time, not I can sneak in 5 minutes before the kids are awake, I can sneak in 5 minutes before I fall asleep in bed, but really sort of prioritizing time and setting aside time over the things that we have in this world. In Matthew 16:24-26, Jesus said this. He said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his life?" And the real theme of that for us is that we've just got to be able to let go of this life, because when we try to secure the life and people ask you, where is your life? Where are you investing? Where are you holding on to? Where are you putting your hope and your dream? Where are you putting your energy and your time and your future and all of those things? When you say, I'm holding on to it, good luck with that, right? But if you say, like, look, I'm going to let go of my life. I'm going to recognize the fact that I'm not really in control anyways. I'm going to turn this over to Jesus. Then it's hidden with Christ. And if that didn't make you feel secure, I love the fact that they also, Paul goes out and says, it's in the throne room of God, like right next to God. Like, that's a pretty good, like, security. Like, I could, you know, maybe someone would try to intimidate Jesus, but, you know, doubtful, and then, like, try and do that with Jesus and God, really doubtful. It's not going to happen. And I think that's really where I would like to end today. There is this challenge that we need to be able to face. And we need to be able to look at our life in a real practical way in our use of time, and we need to look at how we are honoring God. And really, we have to sort of come back to this sort of central question. Where is my life? Where do I think of my life as being? Where do I create an emphasis for my life? Where do I trust that my life is? And for those of us who have been raised with Christ, we really have to have comfort in this sort of security and this knowledge. And it should change the way that we live out here, because we just know that we have the promise of God that says that you're secured. And so we should be able to operate with boldness and confidence in this life that we have. I want to close with two prayers. First, if you, when you read that first opening, if then you have been raised with Christ, if you stood up and you said, you know, that's in my mind, that's who I am. My first prayer really is just about being free enough and trusting enough in God and having enough faith in God to be able to rest there. And then for those of you who didn't answer confidently there or didn't answer at all, you know, if you look at your life and say, you know, I'm not raised with Christ. I don't have that in my heart. I don't want it, frankly. Or maybe you feel like you're like the rich young man, like you kind of are at that crossroads of saying, like, I'm doing good, I'm showing up for church, and you're sort of experiencing this just awareness of, I don't have eternal life, I know that, and I need to find out what that entails, what that happens. My encouragement and my prayer this morning will be for you too, that you get to experience this, because there is, and well, maybe just by standing, how many of you who have been saved have experienced God's provision and dominion over this life on earth here? Could you stand? So, I mean, there's a lot of people here who are willing to put their lives out there in front of you and say, look, God has been faithful. It's not just for a bunch of people who lived and died in Israel 400 or, you know, 4,000 years ago. This is for people today. People with jobs, with families, with careers, with health issues, with relationship issues. And so if you're not standing, or if you just have not experienced that security of life and the provision of God and the his ability to be Lord over the things that are beneath him, then I really would encourage you, come talk to us. Look around you. There's a lot of people here who would love to share their story and share what God has done for them, and help build you up and encourage you in that direction. So let's pray. God, I thank you. I thank you that I do not have my life. I thank you that my life is not my own. It's far too messy. It's far too out of my control, God, for me to be able to do anything with. And I pray that you would really just give me and give the people here, Lord, who are standing and who are children that have been adopted into your family through the work of Jesus Christ, just a real sense of security and comfort, God, that you have them in your hand, and we are guarded and protected from any sorts of threats or worries that we may face here because of that, God. I pray that you would give all of us confidence, Lord, that you would give us boldness, that you would give us freedom, because we know that nothing in this life is going to assail your throne room. God, and I pray that if there are people here, Lord, who just don't know you yet and aren't feeling that security and that peace and that comfort of knowing that God has my life in his hand and he's protecting and he's guarding it to return to me on a day of glory when he returns, God, I pray that you would just be doing a work in them. And I pray that you would just soften them and give them to the point where, bring them to the point where they can surrender and they can let go and they can bury this life with Christ at the cross, Lord, and then look forward to the return of that glorious life later. In your name, amen. Thank you guys for coming, and we love having you guys here, and we look forward to spending some time with you this afternoon. You guys are dismissed.